My name is Brian Work. I am the family pastor here, and we are so glad that you guys are here this morning. It's going to be a good one, okay? We have been in this series called Who is Jesus? And I'm super lucky to be able to have the opportunity to be up here and preach during this series, considering John is on vacation. And so I figured the best place for me to start would be to talk about last week. If you guys were here last week, Jim Mindling talked about who Jesus was, and I feel like Jim's whole message was like a softball up for me to maybe try to hit the ball, okay? Like, it was the perfect message to set up this week. Last week he said, as Lord, Jesus is resolute, okay? Resolute means he was firm, he knew where he was going, he wasn't going to shift. He was on a track to go to Jerusalem. If you remember, he showed this map, and he showed that most Jews would have gone around and come down to Jerusalem. Jesus went right through Samaria, a place they usually don't go. And he was like, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem. Nothing's going to stop me. Not geography, not political stuff, nothing. I am going to Jerusalem. And Jesus was resolute in going to Jerusalem because he wanted to fulfill God's redemptive plan. Jerusalem is where Jesus was going to die. Jerusalem is where Jesus was resurrected. And Jerusalem is where Jesus ascended. We just remember that when we had communion and all that kind of stuff. But Jim had us land on some questions that I want to bring back up to you guys. Because if we're honest, they were pretty hard questions. And if we actually thought about them, I'm sure a lot of us probably didn't know our exact answer. The questions were this: are you unwavering in your mission of following Jesus? Are you persistent in your purpose to become like Jesus? Are you steadfast in your focus to love like Jesus? And will you stay on mission until Jesus comes again? Guys, if I'm being honest, I want to be like, yes to all of those. But this can change like week to week, sometimes day to day. Heck, sometimes hour to hour. I'm like, man, that hour was great. I was sold out for Jesus, and then I made that decision. Let's be honest, we can strive to answer yes to all of these, but lots of us, and many times in our life, it's just not true. And so I want to focus on these questions again this week. We are on this series, Who is Jesus? And I felt like the best part to start to answer this question is to talk about the Aztecs. How many of you guys know who the Aztecs are? Some of you went to school. Good job. Proud of you guys. Okay, Aztecs, crazy people, okay? They were an empire for 200 years. Do you guys grasp how long 200 years is? It's a long time. Like 200 years ago in 1825, we were still dealing with the Trail of Tears. That's happening in 1825. 200 years ago, we elected our sixth president. Anybody know who that is? Not Abe Lincoln. I love you, Carter. Not Abe Lincoln. John Quincy Adams. He was our sixth. 200 years ago, we had the first steam engine train that actually took passengers with it. 200 years ago. Okay? 200 years ago, Bolivia, Uruguay, and Portugal became an actual nation. 200 years ago. And 200 years is a long time. And for 200 years, the Aztecs stood unchallenged. Not because people didn't come against them, but because they were advanced in so many ways. They had agricultural advances that are still baffling to today that they could even understand that. They had government setups, they had military, they had judges, they had taxes. This was an advanced society. And the most dangerous part about this society is that they were very militaristic. They had it down to a T. So much so that they would take their enemies and sacrifice them to their gods. These were people you did not want to mess with. So just remember that. We're going to jump into our scripture today. Okay? Today we are in Luke 9. And so if you guys want to open your Bibles or open your phones, or you can just look at the screen. But I am going to open the Bible. We are going to go to Luke 9. And if you guys wouldn't mind standing as we honor God's word and get straight into the scripture. So Luke 9, 57 to 62, it says this: "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him is Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' And so he said to another man, 'Follow me.' But the man replied, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Still another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.' Jesus replied, 'No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God.'" You guys can have a seat. So if we're being honest, it kind of sounds a little harsh. Okay, like one dude's like, "I care about my dad." And she's like, "I don't care." Okay, it's not what he says. Okay, but like, dude, it sounds kind of harsh. These are extreme things that Jesus is talking about. These are some big claims. And what I love about Jesus is that I believe every single response Jesus gave was personally to that individual. Because you see, all three said, "I want to follow you." All three had this heart to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But Jesus saw them and saw three uniquely different situations, and he called them out on each one. So today, I have three questions for you guys. Okay? I feel like I can't be a pastor if I don't have 3 points. So here you go, three questions. That's what we're going to do today. The first one stems from Luke 9, 57 through 58. And you see here, they're just walking along the road. And a man comes up to Jesus and goes, "Listen, anywhere you go, I'm going to go." And Jesus is like, I don't think you understand what you're asking me. Like, yes, you've heard it said in the Psalms and stuff, I'll take care of the birds, I'll take care of the flowers of the fields. But me, my followers, the people who chose to follow me, they have no home. If you want to follow me, it's going to cost you a lot. So my first question to you guys is, are you willing to give up the material things you have to follow Jesus? And yes, this is strictly material stuff that we're talking about. Now, don't let me downplay your guys' situations, because let's be honest, there are a lot of people in this room who have financial struggles, or who have gone through certain things like that, or it's just, life is tough. The economy in America isn't always the best, and it's hard sometimes to live in the way we want to. But I want to give you guys kind of some perspective. So, the numbers. If you were an average family in America, which is an average family of 4, so some of you have less, some of you have more, but the average family size is 4. And if you were to have the average income of a family, which is around $72,000 for everybody in the house, so that dual income, whatever, around $72,000, average income America, what percentage of the world would you say you guys are in? You guys are allowed to talk. Throw out numbers. 1%, that's a great guess. Anybody else? Where are you? 90. Anybody else? Great. Guys, thank you, Tim. What an answer. Guys, this is insane. If you're an average family in America, you're in the top 91% of the whole world. There are 91% of people that don't live anywhere close to what you live in. I love you, but guys, you're rich. If you live in America, you are rich. There are people who live on $2 a day. And yes, I understand it's a different place. By no means am I saying, oh, there's no struggles here in America. There is. But I want you to understand how incredibly blessed we are to live here. How incredibly blessed we are to have air conditioning, heat, to have clothes to walk in here today. We are incredibly rich. And it makes the question that God is asking to this man even harder. What are you willing to give up? Are you willing to give up everything? Would you be homeless for Jesus? Would you give up a 6-figure job for Jesus? Would you, is there any material stuff that is stopping you from pursuing Jesus? That's his first question. Second one, we get from Luke 9, 59 through 60. So Jesus then looks to another man and says, "Follow me." And the man replies, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, mind you, this can sound very much harsh and callous, but there are a few things that scholars think about this when it comes to the man who wanted to bury a father. It's very possible that the dad just died and he needed to go bury the father right then. That's possible. What some scholars believe, though, is that there was a cultural norm that the son, especially the firstborn son, was responsible for the father all the way until the father died. He was there to protect him, take care of the family. And once the father died, he was there to handle the estate, deal with everything that needed to be dealt, and then he could move on and do what he wanted to do. So it's more likely that he is saying, you know, let me take care of my dad before I do this. And I don't see Jesus' heart saying, forget your dad, okay? But what I do see is Jesus saying, dude, as good as your father is, there's some important things going on in the kingdom. There's important things going on that I don't want you to miss it. Don't miss what's happening here. And so the second question for you guys is, are you willing to give up your time to follow Jesus? If any of you guys ask somebody today, hey, how you doing? I'd almost guarantee you guys said, good, busy. Like, everybody just throws in that busy word, whether they're busy or not. Let's be honest, busy is a badge of honor in our society. Like, if you're like, oh, I have nothing going on, everybody's like, wow, you're lazy. Okay, like, everybody has to be busy. It's what everybody says. It's just our culture. But do you realize how busy we actually are? Like, do you recognize how busy we actually are? So, in case you didn't know this, in a day, you have 1,440 minutes. 1,440 minutes. I went through and I added all the average times that people take to eat, to commute, to work, to take like showers, to take care of themselves, to clean the house, to do phone, video games, TV, reading, whatever. How much time do you think is left in a day when you add all of the averages up? An hour. Anybody else? -10. That's a great guess. Great guess. Because guess what? Guys, y'all are cramming 26 hours into 24, and I don't know how you guys are doing it. That's just stats. That's just where our society is. We are so busy cramming everything we can into a schedule that we literally don't have time. We just don't. Guys, we are -110 minutes just by the average. And yes, there are outliers. There are people that don't fit that average. I get that. But it's still a problem. Because let's be honest, when we're busy, when life gets overwhelming, the first thing to go is not our job. First things to go is in our family. First thing to go is in our intramural league or fantasy football or our crocheting club. First thing to go is church. First thing to go is our relationship with God. Most of the time, when our lives get crazy busy, we rely on everything else but God. Now, I'm a big believer, and hear me, I am by no means telling you that you can't go live your life and still tell the kingdom like Jesus is talking about in this verse. I'm a big believer. Dude, whether you're at McDonald's or a factory or in a business or at the gym or whatever, dude, show the kingdom of God. I am not saying that is bad at all. But I can tell you that your schedule has stopped the Spirit moving more times than you probably realize. That your calendar has stopped the Spirit more times than you have realized. Are you willing to give up your time? Are you willing to push that aside and say, no, man, this is more important. I'm going to follow Jesus. And the third question we end up landing on, it's the last two verses of the that we're in today. It's found in Luke 9, 61 through 62. Another follower, which is crazy. Like, if I was the third guy, I wouldn't have said anything. I'd be like, dude, Jesus just called two people out. I'm not talking. But he did, so whatever. He goes on, he says, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. All right, let's see how many Old Testament people we have in here. What does this remind you of? What I love about Jesus is so ingrained in the scripture that he doesn't have to pull out a scroll and be like, well, you see, it says, he just knows it. He just embodies it. It is who he is. And so when he tells stories and when he responds to people, it just flows out. And this is straight from the Old Testament. Does anybody know the story that Jesus is referring to here? Thank you. Yes. And if you ask me which one's which, she said Elijah and Elisha. I don't know, okay? Why Jesus decided to pick two guys with similar names, I don't know. Makes no sense, okay? But he did. And guys, it is crazy what happens here. We're going to go right to it. In 1 Kings 19 through 21, it says this. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him, which is a sign of like, hey, I choose you. Like, I pick you. Like, follow me. Come with me. Like, I want you to be my disciple. I want you to learn everything you can from me and take my place. So he throws his cloak around him, and Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. He said, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will come with you. Elijah said, go back. What have I done to you? And so Elijah left him and went back, and he took his yoke of oxen, and he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah, and he became his servant. Guys, God is asking you, man, are you willing to give up your life? This was everything Elisha had worked for. Guys, he had 12 pair of oxen. This man was not suffering. This was a successful man. And he gave up everything to go follow Jesus. And not only did he give it up, bro, he destroyed it. It's gone. And he decided to pursue Jesus. So I want to get back to where we started. Who knows this handsome fella here? Does anybody know who this is? Anybody have any guesses, any fun names you think he might be called? Yeah, Carter. Eduardo is a great guess. Not his name. Not his name. Anybody else? What was that? It is not Da Vinci. Guys, this is Cortez. Yeah. You guys should be way more excited about Cortez. Like, he's not really a great dude, but he's a dude, okay? Guys, Cortez helped conquer Cuba. He was a Spanish conquistador? I got made fun of after first service because I don't even know how to say it. He conquered things for Spain. That's what he did, okay? That's this man. He helped conquer Cuba, and then he decided Cuba's not enough. I want to go after Mexico. The problem is, who's in Mexico? The Aztecs. For 200 years, from our sixth president to, I don't know what president we're on now, but it's a lot. Okay, don't yell at me. Thank you, I'm not great with numbers. Okay? Guys, these Aztecs have ruled, and Cortez goes, we got this. Because there was rumors of riches, there was rumors of answers, there was rumors of tons of gold. He wanted to take over Mexico. So he decided he was going to do it. And he decided the best way to do that was with 500 men. Cortez rolled up to Mexico with 500 men and 12 boats. Now if you're like, oh, 500 is quite a bit. Sure, the Aztec Empire had about 5 to 6 million people. 500 doesn't scratch the surface. So yes, what will end up being one of the craziest stories ever, 2 years after Cortez lands in Mexico, the Aztec Empire falls. 2 years. Now, I will say, Cortez had guns and like armor and all this fancy stuff. Like he had the beginnings of advanced weaponry that the Aztecs had never seen. You know, Cortez was smart, and he was like, hey, the friends or the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And he went to all the other indigenous people that were anti-Aztecs and was like, hey, let's go get them. And so they ganged up together. And yes, Europeans had a lot of diseases that the indigenous people did not know of, and they ended up dying for that. But for Cortez, in 2 years, to take down an empire that was there for 200 years is absolutely insane. And what's even more insane is how Cortez started it all. Because you see, as they're going over there, of course, he has to convince these 500 men, let's go take over Mexico. Let's go grasp all of the glory, all of the treasure. Let's go get it. And they're all hyped, and they land there. But mind you, they're landing in nothing. This isn't like built up. This is, they're landing in the wilderness of Mexico, and they see these Aztecs, and you can already know the fear that's there. The questions that are, can we actually do this? Are we insane? Like, this is crazy. And then all of a sudden, the 500 men turn around, and Cortez has lit all 12 boats on fire. See, because here is the fact. There was no option. We either beat the Aztecs or we die. There is no turning back. There is no plan B. You guys either fight the Aztecs and destroy a 200-year empire, or we die. We will not retreat. How many of you have boats holding you back? How many of you have things that are stopping you from being able to answer yes to, I'm willing to give my material stuff, I'm willing to give my time, I'm willing to give my life? How many of you have boats that are holding you back from the incredible opportunity that God wants to give you to change the world? And I know, not all boats are bad. Let's be honest. Some of us have bad boats. Some of us are addicted to pornography. Some of us are addicted to alcohol. Some of us have gambling problems. Some of us have anger problems. Some of us lie. Some of us have a ton of issues. Let's be real. We have some bad boats that we're really comfortable going back to when it gets a little scary on the island. We just do. We have our comfort fallbacks. But I'm not oblivious to also know that sometimes we have healthy boats. We have good boats. We put savings away so that we don't run into financial issues. We build a family. We build relationships. We do all these good things. We have good boats. And that's awesome. But I want to leave you with this quote by Craig Rochelle, because it changed my life, and it still needs to change my life, because he goes on to say this. He says, you have to start saying no to good things so you'll be able to say yes to the best things. I know that you have some really good things in your life. I know that God has blessed some of you, but how many good things are stopping you from the best thing? See, Jesus wasn't condemning that this man had stuff. Jesus wasn't condemning that this man wanted to go take care of his father. Jesus wasn't condemning that this man wanted to go and say goodbye to his friends and family. Jesus was saying, you got to stop choosing the good because I have what's best. You don't understand all of that. It's worthless. You have to choose to follow me. How many of us are stocking up a whole navy because we're terrified just to trust God in the wilderness? Because we're terrified to take that step into the jungle? Because what if? What if this? What if that? We just have plan B, C, D, E, F, G, because we're so terrified of plan A, and God says, I got you. And you know what? Maybe you're like, all right, bro, you can stop talking. That's a lot. Cool, okay? Maybe you're like, all those pictures are cute and stuff. Cool. I have one more thing, okay? I have to go grab it. I'll be back. It's not an animal, I promise. Okay, front row, you're safe. Nothing's going to happen. Let me go grab this real quick. Guys, I brought a rope. Okay? This isn't my analogy. I saw it somewhere. I have no clue whose it is, but it's a big rope. This pink area is from creation till now. Man, we are so happy living in this area. We do everything for this area. Man, we go to work. We sacrifice our schedule to do all this crazy stuff. We will do anything for this pink area. We are addicted to this pink area. And God's like, I love that you love this. I made this. I created you to share the gospel and the good news. But it's more than this. Some of you are willing to live this and throw away everything else. All of this. It's not about right now. Yes, we are called to live. God's whole message was the kingdom of God is here. That we are supposed to live in kingdom mentality and to spread that as the gospel, the good news, that we can live different and be different. But if we sacrifice everything for this pink piece of tape, we're gonna miss everything God has in store for us. We can't be willing to sacrifice everything for what's just a small piece of rope. So guys, sorry, there's supposed to be a rope picture up here. There's really only one question. And I'm going to invite Neil up. Guys, you get to see Neil play the piano for the first time. Well, he's not playing it for the first time. First time he's done it here, okay? First time he's ever played, it's going to be great. But guys, as Neil comes up here, there really is only one question for you guys. As I prayed about what this sermon was going to look like, I just kept getting this idea that this is on you guys. Because you have to decide, is he worth it to you? Man, is Jesus worth everything to you? I don't want to be harsh, but I have to be honest. There are a lot of Sundays where we're either up on the stage or back there or whatever, and it doesn't look like Jesus is worth it to you guys. There are a lot of times, man, where we can be out in the crossroads or with one another, and I hear conversations, and it doesn't sound like Jesus is worth it to you guys. Man, I hear of heartbreak and brokenness, and it just doesn't look like he's worth it to you guys. And what's it gonna take? Man, we just celebrated and remembered and communed with God. This God that would send his son who is so focused on Jerusalem, so focused on you to say, I'm gonna die. I'm gonna give it all. It's worth everything to me to have a relationship with these men and these women. I'll give it all. And we have the audacity to say, sorry, you can't touch that. Not my boat. You can't have that. I worked for this. I did this. You can't have that. And Jesus says, I just want you. It's all I've ever wanted. Would you just say I'm worth it? Would you just take that step? Because I promise you, you're going to conquer a lot more than a country. You're going to conquer a lot more than people. You're going to change the world if you would just say, I'm worth it. If you would just put everything aside and follow me. So we're going to enter into a time of worship. It's a new song that Neil and I have been falling in love with more and more every day. And I need you to answer, is he worth it? Man, is he worth maybe just standing up and coming up here? Is he worth you looking across the room and seeing somebody who needs prayer and you walking over there and not being afraid of what you're going to say because you're going to trust that God is going to do something? Is he worth that possible embarrassment? But is he worth you not just sitting there and saying idle words but actually worshiping our God? Is he worth it? Because I can tell you right now, if he's not worth it in here, if he's not worth it around your family, if he's not worth it with the people that are all supposedly walking with you towards this kingdom, with this kingdom, if it's not worth it here, it sure ain't gonna be worth it out there. If it can't happen here, you're not gonna have the audacity to do it out there. It has to start here. So is he worth it to you? God, I just come to you right now. And God, I'm so sorry for how many times I chose good things and bad things over what's best. How many times I chose safety and backup plans other than just fully pursuing you. God, I pray right now that your spirit would be so heavy in this room, Lord. God, I pray for a graceful and a loving conviction, God. Don't you dare let a single person in this room not hear your voice, not feel your heart, God. God, I pray that you would give us our eyes to see each other today, your heart, Lord. God, I pray that you would change our lives. God, we want more of you. So God, fill this room. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.